Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1 as we continue in our study of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, our passage was read earlier by Bill. We are looking at verses 3 through 7. Well, it's important to know that as Christians, we live in a world where the pressures to conform to it are powerful, they're relentless, and unfortunately, they're very often very effective. We're pressured to conform to ungodly worldviews, ungodly values, ungodly morals, and ungodly lifestyles. And it's hard to live for Christ, isn't it? I mean, it's not easy. It's hard, especially in a decidedly unchristian world and an unchristian culture. And it's even harder when that same culture is constantly pressuring us to reject biblical values and biblical truth and adopt its way of thinking and its way of life. And it is. That's why the Bible gives us instructions like that found in Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're told not to be conformed to this world. In 1 Peter 1:14, the Bible says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So we're not to be conformed to the world, and we're not to be conformed to what we were before we were saved. We're different. We live different. And in our society today, we're becoming more and more strange, like the Bible says that we are. We are a peculiar people, and we're getting more peculiar all the time, standing out like a sore thumb in an evil generation. To be conformed to something means to take the form of another. It means to form something according to a pattern or a mold, to press it into a mold. How many of you played with Play-Doh when you were kids? All right? Remember those plastic molds, stars and squares and little people, you could push your Play-Doh in, and that formless lump of clay would take the shape of whatever you pushed it into. That's the idea here when we're talking about being conformed to a mold. And what the world wants to do to us is to get us to take its form, to get us to mold our lives according to its evil pattern, to be the model that we model our lives after. The world is constantly pressuring us to do that. And the Bible warns us in passages like Romans 12:2 not to let that happen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we come to our passage in Daniel this morning, we find an example of this very thing, where the world, and in this case, the pagan Babylonian culture, is trying to press Daniel and his three friends into its mold. It's trying to get them to look like it looks, to think like it thinks, to act like it acts. And the lessons from this story for us today are so relevant and so timely. So be sure to have your Bible open to Daniel chapter 1. Remember what's happening here. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he has just invaded Judah. He invaded Judah, and we saw that he brought captives back to Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends were part of this first deportation. There'll be three, but this is the first of three. And that the invasion of Babylon, or the invasion of Judah by Babylon, is God's judgment on Judah for its many sins. And we talked about those in our first message on when God judges a nation. But I want to point out to you and remind you of again is that this world is not spinning out of control. God isn't wringing his hands up in heaven. In fact, he is sovereign over his world and he is sovereign over history. And verse 2 reminds us that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God can do that, and he does. We see in verse 3 that in this first invasion and deportation, Nebuchadnezzar brought with him back to Babylon Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You know the last three of these young men by their more popular names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar had a special plan for these four young men. They were going to serve him in his court. But first they needed to be reconditioned. They needed to be reprogrammed, if you will. They needed to be trained in the ways of Babylonian culture and conformed to Babylonian life. They would suddenly find themselves as strangers and aliens in a strange, different culture where that culture was hostile to their God and intolerant of their allegiance to their God. Fast forward to the New Testament and we read these words about Christians living in the world today. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." The Bible reminds us that we are not citizens of this world. We are heavenly citizens. We are strangers in this world. We are sojourners in this world. We're just passing through, as the old hymn used to say. And we look forward to our heavenly home where our citizenship is. So what we have in common with Daniel is that, like Daniel, we too are strangers in a foreign land whose culture seeks to press us into its mold and pressures us to conform to it. Well, as we look at these verses this morning, we learn of Nebuchadnezzar's strategies, and he had some strategies to conform Daniel and his friends to the Babylonian pagan culture. As we look at the strategies, I want you to keep in mind that we have an enemy who, like Nebuchadnezzar, is also strategic, and he has a plan which certainly includes similar strategies to conform both the believer individually and the church today to this present evil world system. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, what was Nebuchadnezzar's strategy? I'd like to point out four specifics of his strategy this morning that we find in these verses. The first one is that he would target the leaders. He would target the leaders. In verses 3 and 4, they were read for us earlier, you'll look at them again. It says, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the," look at these characteristics, "some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans." Notice in these verses, the people, the men that Nebuchadnezzar told his officials to bring back to Babylon. He was targeting a specific group of people. They were people from the royal family. They were people who were of nobility. They were people, he wanted people that were good looking. He wanted people that were smart, who were wise, who could apply the knowledge that was in their head, who were discerning. And most of all, he wanted people who were going to be able to serve in his court. He needed leaders. And one of the things Nebuchadnezzar was doing as he would bring and deport Jews back to Babylon, and eventually he would bring a whole bunch of them back, is they would have to conform to that culture. They would have to live under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. So Daniel gets in trouble in chapter 6 for praying to his God. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow to an idol. Nebuchadnezzar is going to train them to be Babylonians in their thinking. And if he is going to conform the Jewish people, he'll have to begin with those who are the leaders or the potential leaders. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is one of those people in the Bible that we could refer to as a megalomaniac. He really is. He's a madman. He is so full of pride, so full of himself, so taken with his accomplishments and his greatness, that later God is going to humble him in a way that is both bizarre and striking. We'll see that when we get there. But in his arrogance, he is going to require all of his citizens, including those that have been brought from Judah, to follow his rules and give their allegiance to him 100%, or he'll have them put to death. So he needs followers who, as leaders, will influence others to follow him in the ways of Babylon. And one way to bring conformity to a nation or to bring conformity to a church is to first compromise its leaders. And leadership is who Nebuchadnezzar first targeted. An example of this strategy is seen in why America is moving ever closer to socialism. Have you noticed that? We really are. And we have people in government and people in universities who are promoting it as if it is this, you know, this really good thing. And we are moving closer to it. And you're seeing more and more prominent politicians who are clearly and blatantly socialists. And without making any comment on the rightness or the wrongness of that this morning, let me read to you a quote from Peter Klein in an article titled, "Why Intellectuals Still Support Socialism." Klein wrote, "More generally, U.S. higher education often looks like a clear case of the inmates running the asylum. That is," listen to what he says, "the students who were radicalized in the 60s, those of you who are old enough to remember the 60s, have now risen to positions of influence within colleges and universities. One needs only to observe the aggressive pursuit of diversity in admissions and hiring, the abandonment of traditional curriculum in favor of highly politicized studies based on group identity, the mandatory workshops on sensitivity training, and so on." Klein's point is that the students who were what he calls radicalized in the 60s are today's leaders. And they're having a great influence on our society toward socialism. Train tomorrow's leaders to be what you want tomorrow's citizens to be, and you will change society. Think of all the arenas in which this strategy might be successful. Compromised parents produce what? Compromised children. Doctrinally compromised seminaries produce doctrinally compromised pastors. Compromised pastors produce compromised churches. There is a trickle-down effect. It starts up there. And when students go off to school to study for the ministry and they go to the wrong seminary where they're taught the wrong things and they're brainwashed that the Bible isn't true or that there are myths in the Bible or you can't believe everything in the Bible, that's what they come out and teach their churches. And then think nationally. National leaders conformed to an immoral world system influence a nation toward a morally compromised society. Think 3 weeks ago on when God judges a nation. We are a morally compromised society. And we have gotten there in part because we have leaders who have pushed it down into the culture. All of these things have already occurred. And they're still occurring. Even celebrity leaders. Think of a person like Oprah Winfrey, who she doesn't have her program anymore, thank God, but she has influenced a whole generation of devoted women followers toward New Age mysticism. And they are in turn influencing other people toward the same. Satan is no dummy, and he is alive and well on planet Earth, and he's doing his devious work in the lives of individuals and churches and societies. And he works in leaders, so the leaders can influence those under them. That's why all of us, but especially those among us who lead in society in various ways, must guard our hearts and our minds, because the enemy of our souls seeks diligently to conform us to ungodly worldviews and ungodly lifestyles, because if he can compromise us, he will compromise those we lead. That was the first part of his strategy. The second part is even more sinister. He would go after the youth. Notice the beginning of verse 4. The people Nebuchadnezzar deported back to Babylon for training in this first deportation were teenage boys. I want you to think about this. Daniel was probably somewhere around 14 or 15 years old when he was deported to Babylon. That puts a whole lot in perspective. Think about that. Think about a 14 or 15-year-old teenage boy that you know today. Go back and reread the first couple chapters of Daniel and you'll read it with new eyes. Daniel was a teenager. He was a kid. He was a young man who was just starting out in life. Why do you think Nebuchadnezzar chose the youth? Why didn't he bring the priests? Why didn't he bring the national leaders? Because he has a strategy. One of the reasons is because as we get older and we get wiser and we get more mature in our relationship with the Lord, our theology is settled, right? We know what we believe. We know where we stand. You could put me in the most liberal theological curriculum in the nation and sit me there for 4 years, and at the end of the 4 years, I'm going to come out believing exactly what I believed when I went in because my theology is settled. It's not going to change. But it's different for those whose theology isn't settled, who haven't come to understand what the Bible's truth claims are and anchored their souls in it. Our experience as mature people, as older people, our experience with the Lord confirms and strengthens our faith. We're not going to be easily moved. But teenagers, which Daniel and his three friends were at the time, they're asking questions. They have doubts. They go off to college. Teenagers today go off to college with questions and doubts. And this new world and these new curriculums they're looking at. What are all these wonderful things? And they're impressionable. And they don't have the life experience of walking with the Lord for many years that has firmly grounded and rooted them in their faith and convictions. For an example of this, just think Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler said, "Give me the youth and Germany will rule the world." And that's exactly what his strategy is. He took German boys away from their families and transformed them into his loyal soldiers. And it worked. Just to give you something to think about, remember, if you saw the movie The Sound of Music, remember toward the end of the movie when the Von Trapp family is trying to get away and they're hiding behind the stones and the Nazi soldiers come and they're looking for them, they can't find them, and they think all the Nazis have left, and they start to come out. And remember, there's one young boy there, his name is Rolf. And Rolf had a little romance going with Lietzel, right? One of the Von Trapp girls. And all of a sudden, it's like, what do I do? Do I blow my whistle and call the soldiers? Or do I let this person that I've kind of lost my heart to and fell in love with get away and escape? Well, if you saw the movie, you know what he does. He calls for the soldiers because he has been so indoctrinated by the Nazi army and by Hitler's programming that his indoctrination is stronger than the love in his own heart, whatever of it might have been left. And we have an enemy much more sinister and calculating than Hitler or Nebuchadnezzar. His name is Satan. And you better believe that he has his sights on our young people in order to indoctrinate them into the culture and the values and the beliefs of this evil world system. Just this week, I heard about a youth pastor who made this statement and said, you know what? To me, abortion isn't even a big deal anymore. It is a big deal. And he's a youth pastor. How did he get to that thinking in his head? Because he has been indoctrinated, reprogrammed. His mind has been twisted to away from the truths of Scripture to what the culture is buying into. And I'll tell every parent here this morning that the most important thing you can do for your children is train them in sound doctrine and Christian living. And if you don't do it, the world will. If you don't train your kids, the world will train them. This evil world system is seeking to indoctrinate them at every turn, both overtly and covertly. We had children in the school system once. We know what happened in the school system. They're being pressured in grammar school, in high school, to conform to this world system. They're being pressured in the universities. In the seemingly innocent cartoons that they watch, there are messages. Believe me, there are messages. Watch them. Listen to them. The movies that they watch. The friends that they associate with. That's why the Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Satan knows what he's doing. The lyrics of the songs they listen to, the indoctrination of the world is everywhere, and it is seeking to conform our children to its way of life, its way of thinking, and its own worldview. And that leads us to the third point. Nebuchadnezzar's third strategy was to re-educate people to believe and accept a new worldview. The worldview of these four faithful young Jews was diametrically opposed to the worldview of the Babylonians. Daniel and his friends were worshipers of Jehovah. Daniel and his friends were part of the faithful remnant from Judah. And in order to conform them to become loyal subjects of his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar would have to re-educate them. So look what he does in verses 4 and 5. I won't read the whole passage again, but let me just go ahead and identify some of these things. It says that he ordered his official to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, and then later, in verse 5, that they would be educated for 3 years. Interesting, isn't it? Sort of, kind of parallels a high school education. So Nebuchadnezzar brings teenagers to Babylon. And he says, put them in my schools and we're going to retrain them. We're going to reprogram their minds and we're going to teach them the things we want them to know and we want them to believe. Was he teaching them to be faithful followers of Jehovah? Nope. He was teaching them to be faithful adherents of a Babylonian worldview which rejected Jehovah, rejected the Old Testament scriptures, and accepted the worship of other gods. And when they refuse to conform, they're going to pay for it. They would be trained in Babylonian literature and language. Now remember, literature isn't just the fictional kind, although it includes that. And let me be clear, in fictional stuff, whether it's literature or sitcoms or movies, Hollywood has a message for us. Do you realize that? It really does. And through what they're producing and what they're putting before our eyes and our children's eyes to watch, they are trying to win the minds of a whole generation. But literature is more than fiction. Literature is also nonfiction. Literature includes things written about politics and philosophy. Literature includes poems and things like that, culture. Just think back to your college days and the time spent studying American literature. Yeah, you read some poems and you read some fiction, but you also read what the politicians and the philosophers were writing. And what they were trying to do was influence a young nation one way or the other. Sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a not so good way, through the literature. And so training Daniel in Babylonian literature would certainly include training in Babylonian politics and religion and worldview and philosophy and values and ethics. And once again, the devil most certainly is doing this today through the influence of the world system. That's why the Bible reminds us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. God is sovereign. God is on the throne, but he allows Satan some room to maneuver. He allows Satan some freedom. But the devil is the God, the ruler of this world, the scripture says, and he promotes ungodly beliefs and practices through an evil world system. And through all of it, he is seeking to conform the minds of all of us, including our youth. Again, history illustrates this in Hitler's strategies. Hitler was very successful at doing this very thing. Do you know he rewrote textbooks? He took teachers out of school who weren't politically reliable. He removed certain books from circulation in the schools, all in an attempt to manipulate and gain control of the minds of the young people. And listen, my wife made an interesting observation this week, and I'm still thinking about it. How many of you own a 2017 version, I guess it would be 2016 version, of Encyclopedia Britannica? How many even have many hardcover books anymore? You know where we get our information? Wikipedia, the internet, right? Blogs. Well, guess what? You can change reality through what is written. More than 20 years ago, in a high school that I lived right next door to as a pastor of my first church, I could throw a stone, it was so close, and hit the high school. We had a history teacher who was teaching the students the Holocaust never happened. It was all Jewish propaganda. And he was allowed to continue to teach that. No one ever stopped him. You can change history by what is written. And books, textbooks, Hitler changed them. and he won the minds of a generation. And through an ungodly world system, the same thing is being done to our youth in schools and universities today. Evolution is being taught as fact. It's not. Listen, you either believe the Bible or you don't. It's as simple as that, right? I'm going to put Jonathan on the spot. He just raised his eyebrows. What are you doing to me? Jonathan, stand up for a minute. I want you to know who this man is. Jonathan served as a missionary in Mexico for many years. If you want to know about evolution, go talk to Jonathan and talk to him about the fossil beds he used to walk in, where you would find fossils together in the same layers that don't belong in the same geological column, right? Thank you, Jonathan. Go talk to Jonathan if you think evolution is true and the teachers in school are teaching you the truth about it when they're teaching about the geologic column. He has firsthand experience with the fossils. They don't want you to know about that. Required classes in health and sex education in our high schools today are teaching acceptance of the LGBT lifestyle and agenda. And they're teaching our children conditioning our children to believe in and accept it and look at people that live those deviant lifestyles in a different, maybe not so bad light. Way back when our children were in school, there was a little book going around called Heather Has Two Mommies. It's horrific. In 2009, World Magazine ran an article titled Mysticism for Kids. Religion is making its way into the public schools in the form of transcendental meditation and Kabbalah. It's in the curriculums of many schools across our nation today. We saw in our schools when our kids were little, they were teaching mysticism. It's one of the reasons we chose to homeschool. One of the reasons we pulled our children out of school, because we wanted to be the ones to train them. And it's not only our children, but at every level of society, the culture is pressuring us to conform. I have a friend that works for a major U.S. corporation. And under threat of losing his job, he has to attend sensitivity training where he explained to me how men sit around the table holding each other by the hand to get used to the touch of another man to see, it's not so bad, is it? No wonder the scripture tells us to stand strong against the schemes of the devil. Why do you think that so many people who would have thought physician-assisted suicide to be a societal horror a few decades ago voted to make it law last week? Because their thinking has been retrained by an ungodly culture to believe things that aren't true, to accept the devil's world view and the devil's morals and the devil's system. And so now, you can see Nebuchadnezzar's strategy is working in our world today. Isaiah 5:20 warns this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Just listen. If you have just the least bit of intelligence and you watch the evening news and you listen to what people are saying and how they're calling what the Bible calls evil good. And we can't let this get reversed. And we can't let this turn around. And we can't let, and we fought so hard for this. And we fought so hard to make this. And we can't go backwards. What will happen to our country? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, God says. Listen to what the scripture says about the devil targeting our minds. 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. Do you know the devil is after your mind? He's after the minds of our youth today. Because if he can change our thinking, if he can get us to think differently about things and about issues and about culture, he will win. Don't be naive. Number four, alienate believers from their faith foundations. That was Nebuchadnezzar's final strategy. Alienate believers from their faith foundations. Part of what keeps us as believers faithful and steady and persevering are our faith foundations. Whether that includes ordinances like the Lord's table and baptism, those are part of our faith foundations, because we can all think back to when we were baptized. If you haven't been baptized as a believer, you need to be, because if you're not, it's disobedience. God commands us to be baptized. And you can think back to your baptism and know that we have been going under the water. We have been crucified with Jesus, buried with him in baptism, raised again to new life. That imagery is vivid. The Lord's Supper, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is given for you. It's vivid. Those are part of our faith foundations. Those of you who have had Christian parents that brought you up in the faith, that's part of your faith foundation. Our Bibles, our songs, our creeds, the scriptures we memorize as children, all part of our faith foundation. Whatever they are, they are foundations of our faith in the past, many of which continue in the present, that keep us going and persevering in the faith. Look at how Nebuchadnezzar tried to alienate Daniel and his friends from their faith foundations. He deported them. You understand what that means? He took them away from their culture. He took them away from their parents. He took them away from their schools. He took them away from everything that was what they were when they were Jews living in Judah. And he brought them to a foreign land where they didn't have any of that. Then it says he told his official that they were to eat the king's food. Now we'll talk more about that next week when we get there. But this no doubt means that Nebuchadnezzar was going to force these young men to eat food that basically today we would say is not kosher. They were going to eat foods that were forbidden by the Levitical laws that would defile them. And that was going to desensitize their consciences to the law. And then finally, he changed their names. Now this last one is significantly important. Because especially in those days, names were very important and very much a part of what people were. It's not like today. We say, what are we going to name our baby? I don't know. Name them. And man, there's all kinds of crazy names today, right? Some of them are really cool, but I can't remember them. You know, it's like, how do you spell that, right? But in those days, names were meant to identify something about you and your life. Why do you think God was always changing people's names? Abram to Abraham, Simon to Peter, because there's intentionality in that. And Nebuchadnezzar was being intentional in changing their names. These were their Jewish Hebrew names. Daniel, God is my judge. Every time someone called out Daniel, that's what they were saying. God is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is? Remember those great chapters in Isaiah? Who is like me, says the Lord God? Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Those were their names. Nebuchadnezzar would have none of that. Oh, no, 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 no. You're going to have new names. You'll read in that passage that Daniel became Belteshazzar. You know what Belteshazzar means? Bel protects. Bel was the chief Babylonian god. Hananiah was changed to Shadrach. Shadrach means command of Aku. Aku was the Sumerian moon god. Azariah became Abednego. Abednego means servant of Nabu. Nabu was the Babylonian god of wisdom. Mishael became Meshach, who is what Aku is. You see what Nebuchadnezzar was doing? Say, you guys, no, 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 no. We're going to wipe out your Jewish culture. We're going to wipe out your Jewish religion. We're going to wipe out your remembrance of Yahweh and all that you did when you were in Judah. Now you are mine. What is Satan's strategy in this regard in getting us to conform to this world? Well, how does he alienate us from our faith foundations? Find ways to keep us from church. I'll tell you, one of the things as Christians, the most important thing you can do, which is obedience to the Word of God, is come to church. Do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as is the habit of some, Hebrews 10:25. Don't do that. Why? Because we find strength together when we come together, and there's grace that God imparts to us for strength when we come and we worship together corporately. It's what we're supposed to do. If you find yourself missing more and more church, or he tries to get us too busy for Bible reading and prayer. Oh, I don't have time for that today because I have all these other things to do. Or to get us away from our Christian friends. Or to alienate us from Christian leaders. Or to alienate young people from their Christian parents. Do you know how many times a young person has come home from high school or even grammar school or even a university and said, not in so many words, but Mom or Dad, you know, you're kind of dumb. Because let me tell you what I learned at the university. And we've had it all wrong all these years because my teacher is smarter than you. And all the kids believe this, and I can't believe we grew up believing this stuff. So listen, if you find yourself missing more and more church and having less fellowship with other Christians and having no time for Bible reading and prayer, identifying more with the thinking of the world and the thinking of the Bible, as a young person becoming more and more alienated from your Christian parents, let me encourage you, don't do that. God has given you your parents for your protection. Or you find yourself participating in things that are a compromise of Christian faith and practice, finding more of an affinity with unbelievers or people who think unbiblically than people who think biblically, it just may be that you are falling prey to one of the devil's oldest tactics, which is to remove you from your faith foundations. You and I are in a spiritual battle. The battle is for the allegiance of our hearts. Our chief assailant is the enemy of our souls, and he has a basket full of tricks. His objective is to turn our hearts away from devotion to our Savior and culturally condition us to believe and live as those who do not know God. He wants us to rely less and less on the inerrant and authoritative Word of God and more on the vain philosophies of this world. In response, the Bible warns us to stand firm. Having done everything, stand firm. Be on guard against the schemes of the devil and resist him. May God strengthen each of us to that end and persevere in our faith as we walk with the Lord.